Everybody, hello everyone, and welcome back to the Overperform Dissenters. I'm Bruce Johnson. That's my brother Jacob Johnson.
Hello.
And this is the show where Reformed Christians dissent against popular ideas of culture by asserting a biblical worldview. And today we are asserting that biblical worldview in a very specific way, and that is civil government. Wow, I don't know if you guys can hear that, but that was a very loud motorcycle outside. Anyways, I think he approved. No? Okay. So I'm just saying things. Okay. Man, this must be some pretty good software filtering if that didn't come through. My goodness. Barely hear myself
you
talk.
You heard something. Very, very okay. Small thing. But yeah.
Wow. I am very impressed by this microphone. Anyways, I was saying this is a very specific declaration of God's law, God's word, and specific application. And today we are discussing Adam Terrell's book, Public Stoning, and that's God's Design for a Nation Without Prisons. And we are discussing chapters 4 and 5 today. In case you missed it, you don't want to miss the previous chapters because everything kind of builds. And if you think these chapters are heavy hitting, you should see the last. It's been awesome. It's been a great journey. We've been learning so much, studying so much. And I think, you know, Adam Terrell does this in a great way. He introduces you to all these themes in just the most obvious ways. He doesn't play any word games. He doesn't play any mind tricks. He doesn't give you any logical, you know, hula hoops to jump through. He just makes it as plain as possible and shows the passages. And there it is, you know, because he's literally said his whole point is he wants to start conversations. He wants to get Christians to start thinking about this. And as he said in the introduction, he doesn't expect this to be implemented in his lifetime. He thinks maybe his kids or his kids' kids will be the ones implementing this next generation or the one after that, right? But this is vital if we're ever going to get this right, because one day Christians will be the ones in charge of the civil government and we have to know what to do. So before we get into all that and we start talking about, what is today? God's ideal, talking about laws of restitution. Jake, you are talking about, what's that chapter? Chapter 5 is
five.
Benefits and drawbacks today. That's going to be very interesting. Before we get into all that, we have to do what we always do, and that's our verse of the week. And Friday is Jacob's. So take it away, dude.
Yeah, and our verse this week is found in Psalms 6, verse 8. Verses 6 through 8.
Psalm
2. Yes. Did I say Psalm 2?
Psalm 6.
Oh, no, I'm sorry. It's Psalm 2, verses 6 through 8.
Nice. Oof.
And these verses say, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession.'" And this week, and the Bible is basically a storybook, and we've gone through before how it's like a narrative, like a story, and kind of how it's designed to be read in that sort of fashion. But this, if this doesn't prove to you that the Bible is a story, then I don't know what will, because this shows you this progression and this going through and showing this God saying to his son, ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage. This is the start. We're putting a plan into action. This is going through. God said his plan, knows what's going to happen. And he's saying to his son, ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage. And we move over into Daniel 7. Not much longer. It's still within the Old Testament, but we're progressing forward. And Daniel 7:14 says, "And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." That was Daniel 7, verse 14, saying that these things, apparently, Christ asked, and it was given. He was given this dominion. He was given this kingdom. All the nations, peoples, languages were given unto him. To which we move on to our last point of this narrative. And that would be Matthew 28. Matthew 28 tells us where Christ literally says, "All authority on heaven and on earth has been given unto me. Therefore go into all the nations." All authority was given to him, and it was completed. That was done. Because of him dying on the cross, he now took the devil's stuff. God Amen. Took the devil's stuff and gave it to Christ.
Yep.
We live in a nation, we live in a world where it is God's. So what does he say after that? Therefore go into all the world and claim it. Let everybody know that this is what happened.
Yep. Amen. That's great. Yeah, Psalm 2 is just excellent. Thank you, Jake, for walking through all that. Yeah, it's good stuff. It's really good stuff. So chapter 4 in Adam Terrell's book, Public Stoning, he includes this really, really awesome chart in his book, and I think you can kind of see it there if you're watching us. I highly encourage you to grab a copy of this book. You can get it on Amazon. Or also, I think he has his own publishing company. What's it called? It's Voluntary Theocracy. Voluntarytheocracy.org. I think you can buy it from there. But anyways, Amazon or that website. But you're going to want to grab a copy of this book because this is actually a very helpful chart outlining the biblical process of justice, right? What happens when there's a crime that was committed? How many witnesses have come forward? Okay, if it's two or three, then you have to do this. If it's less, then you have to look around for witnesses, etc. Right? It's very well laid out. I mean, five or six steps, seven or eight steps in this whole process, and they're all biblically derived. It's really, really helpful. And he kind of explains it. He says on page 33, "I can't overstate the importance of the underlying scriptures. I could spend a great amount of time critiquing and picking contemporary legal systems apart. While I will provide some limited examples of error pale in comparison to knowing the ideal. When 2 plus 2 equals 4 is known for certain, all the wrong answers don't have to be explained as to why they're wrong. God's commandments are the certain answer." So I highly encourage checking out that chart. There's so much. Oh my goodness. All of this, just listing out passage after passage after passage in this case law. Days, years of work must have gone into this, because I mean there's so much here. So if you're ever
not, he is not in no qualification November. Well, what is it? Sorry, right. No quarter November. There we go.
Yeah.
He is giving all quarters, he is giving everything to you here.
Yeah, all the scripture passages. It's done so well. And he lists out an abridged list of accounts related to the death penalty, proper and improper. So all the death penalty, you know, times the death penalty is required or was proper or improper. And that is, he lists 26 accounts in the Bible. So highly recommend checking that out. But kind of moving on from there, he spends a lot of time talking about the Avenger of Blood. He starts out by saying Numbers 35, Deuteronomy 19, 1 through 13, and Joshua 20 command a certain protection for a man who unintentionally kills another. God appointed 6 of the 48 cities given to the Levites as cities of refuge. Later on, he says, anyone who deliberately killed a person with a tool of iron, wood, stone, or by any other means was a murderer, and the cities of refuge offered no protection. So this is kind of a foreign concept in our day today. And it's a very interesting concept to study back then, because it just seems like, oh man, oh, okay, that's really interesting. Like, but why though? Like, this seems like a lot of extra stuff, you know, like in a whole couple cities just for a guy who accidentally murdered someone. Like, why do we care? Why is this so important? You know, why don't we just have another law or something set up for him? Well, he goes on and explains why this is so important and why it had to be this way. He says, quote, "Christ is the high priest who has died once for all, and we are refuge in him, and we take refuge in him." Sorry. "Looking forward to the heavenly Jerusalem that is to come." So we're in refuge, looking forward to the heavenly Jerusalem. All who are found in Christ died with him, and the Avenger of Blood no longer has any claim over them. No one should be put to death for accidental manslaughter anymore, because Christ, the final high priest, has died. So it's a very interesting reason of why we don't have that. And he goes into a lot more details. But what I thought was really fascinating was when he talks about why, and I always wondered this, why so much effort? Like, and if you read these passages, it's long. The Bible puts so much, like, you know, so many words. God put so many words into this whole sanctuary city idea. And you're sitting there scratching your head like, why did this take so much time? Like, why is this so important? Well, Adam Terrell explains it here on page 40. He says, quote, "Rest for the land is achieved by cleansing the pollution that murder produces. Payment for murder is not acceptable except by the one who shed the blood," Numbers 35, 31 through 34. "Without the murderer being put to death, the land will remain polluted," end quote. So the death of a person has consequences and pollutes the land. From when we went through Raymond Simmons' book, Confessional County, I mean, we quote that book so many times and we talk about that book. I think that may have been one of the most influential books, right up there with Angels in the Architecture. God and Government.
I was going to say really God and Government, but yeah.
We've read so many good books. I would say probably my top two most influential, top three. Three are probably Mother Kirk. Oh, four, actually. No, I'm kidding. No, actually, it is four. Ah, oh, dang it. Mother Kirk, Angels in the Architecture.
We should just do a whole episode on this.
You know? Well, we did a year ago.
We got to do a new one.
I have all top four new books, actually, since last year when we did that. But, I mean, Angels in the Architecture, Mother Kirk, so good. Paradise Restored by David Chilton, absolutely incredible. And then Raymond Simmons, Confessional County. Those four books, I think, have just been so fundamental in what we talk about on the show and all those sorts of things. But anyways, Raymond Simmons talked about cursings, blessings and cursings, and land promises, right? Like, these things are tied to the land. These the way that that people act in a nation, they're acting in a covenantal way. God looks at it in a covenantal way. The heads of the nation, right? The king who reigns over you is your representative, is your covenantal head. And if he is being disobedient, that has consequences. If people in secret are sowing seeds of destruction, that has consequences. That's why the whole just, oh, what two people do in the privacy of their own home, that stupid argument, that's foolishness. It's insanity. You're letting someone literally rain down curses on your nation just because you're like, oh, let them sin in private. What? This is insanity. So I thought that was very interesting. He brought up this Phinehas. I'm going to call it Phinehas. I don't know. Phinehas the priest. Actually, a very good example of the death penalty that was done by a priest. It's very interesting. So this Phinehas is not to be confused with another priest named Phinehas. This is actually a good priest. But this was, let's see, Psalm 106, 28 through 31. "Then they yoked themselves to the Baal of Peor and ate sacrifices offered to the dead. They provoked the Lord to anger with their deeds, and a plague broke out among them." There's that covenantal relationship, right? "Then Phinehas stood up and intervened, and the plague was stayed. And that was counted to him as righteousness from generation to generation forever." And it's actually because he took, Phinehas put a spear through Zimri, son of Salu, and Cosby, daughter of Zur, for their intermarrying, and the plague immediately stopped. Took the death penalty into his own hands, literally, and ended the plague. Because that's cause and effect. You reap what you sow. It's a very interesting account. And I think there are a lot of conversations we could have about that, but it's in the Bible, and we need to discuss it. Right? Mm-hmm. We need to bring this up, because this is pertinent. So I'll just end with this. On page 44, he says, quote, Hebrews 8:13 speaks of the old covenant passing away because the new has come. What is the new covenant? It consists of the law being placed in our hearts rather than being written on stone. Verse 10. Now they are written on flesh. The old covenant was the law broken. The new covenant is the law obeyed. End quote. Right. Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can those who have been saved from sin continue in it? Hmm. We are not saved to be able to disregard the law and say, ah, doesn't matter anymore. We hate that old thing. Right? We've been saved so that we can say, just like David did, Lord, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. It brings me joy and gladness and soothing to my bones. That is what we've been saved to. And if we don't have these conversations and we don't take the law of God seriously, and it doesn't show us true justice, if it looks like a polluted blech to us, if it gives us a bad taste in our mouths, we're looking at it wrong. So with that, I'll pass it over to Jake to talk about chapter 15.
Five.
Right. Yeah. Thanks. Chapter five. You're skipping to 15, right? Didn't I assign you 15?
Yeah. We're going to. So we're at the end of the book now. So, all right. Chapter five. Title is Benefits and Drawbacks Today. I thought I would. Great way to start this out. Page 47. Very first paragraph here. And I quote, what is the good fruit of lawful public stoning? Number one, it scares the public away from evil, thereby making itself less necessary and less likely to be needed every time it is carried out. End quote. I think that's amazing. He explains it further, and I think I'm just going to read that instead of giving my own points on it. I think I'll go straight into this to talk about this. On page 48, he continues, this is just as how biblically lawful slavery is designed to teach men to work instead of steal, so that all men may be free, Ephesians 4:28. Just as lawful slavery is designed to make all men free, so public stoning is designed to make itself more unnecessary, end quote. So basically what he's saying is that the point of this stoning is very gruesome, very heart-wrenching thing. Yeah. Right.
Yeah.
It is to
lest you think the title of this book is exciting. It's meant to be jarring.
Yeah. Yeah. It's meant, he talks about a firing squad. How this person went there, this reporter in 2010, sorry. There was a firing squad in America that someone didn't want to take the lethal injection for his crimes, for the death penalty. He wanted a firing squad. And this reporter went there and said that it was very clinical, very sterile, very respectful, very well done. That, in a sense, it was jarring. She did say it was definitely jarring. Hmm. But it was done to the way that it's like, it stays in your mind. It sticks there. And I think that's very true. I want to bring up another, I don't know if that one talks about it a little bit, but I think this is very true, the fact that these punishments are meant to make you remember it, make you be like, oh, dang it, I don't want to do that, I want to make sure my neighbors don't do that, I don't want to see that happen to them, I don't want to see this happen to more people.
Yeah.
To continue on, page 50, Adam Terrell says, David found great comfort in God's everlasting justice because he knew it will always come. Slow justice encourages people to do more evil, Ecclesiastes 8:11-13. God's design is for justice to be swift to discourage evildoers, end quote. He mentions that if you stay in prison for this long inordinate amount of time, people begin to forget what the punishment even was, what the crime that the guy even did.
Yeah.
So then when you realize, oh, he's no longer in prison. He's dead. He's not there anymore. Go. What did he even do? That's 40 years. 40 years has gone by.
Yeah.
Who knows?
Oh, he was in a room.
Yeah.
Cool.
Yeah. Yet, and hey, guess what? And now all these people are like, eh. Hey, you just get to sit in a prison all day. I'm cool with that. People are fine with that. This is not causing people to think of it and be afraid of it. To continue on, this is the second point he brings up. And I'm not going to bring up what the main quote, but I'll bring up a quote kind of to explain it all. He says on page 50, and if the accusation is true, the accusers must personally cast the first stone. This is not a responsibility that can be handed over to someone else. This is how sure such an accusation must be, end quote.
Mm.
He's kind of talking about the fact that this is kind of talking against being a false witness. If there is a false witness, this person must have this responsibility. That if they're a witness, they have to make sure that they're witnessing correctly. And specifically, that they understand what they have to do if these accusations are very true. If they're witnessing truly, they have to cast the first stone. No one should be willing or happy to throw a stone at this person and kill this person in this way.
Yeah.
It as I was reading through this, thinking about this whole process is jarring, to say the least.
Yeah.
Of doing this. It makes you weary of
false accusations. Saying,
yeah, yeah.
Yeah.
To continue on, page 51, this is his fourth point. The witnesses being required to cast the first stone emphasizes personal responsibility, end quote. Basically what we were just saying, it causes them to think about what they're accusing this person of. Is it true? Is it to this certain degree? Are they exaggerating the story? Does this person deserve to go on trial for this?
Yeah.
Page 53, he continues. If an offender spends 40 years... This is what I was talking about earlier. If an offender spends 40 years in prison and finally dies, that costs roughly 40 years of wages to keep him alive and unable to do more harm. But in the end, the man is still dead, and the people will quickly forget about what he did. End quote. It's kind of going back to what we said, but he puts a little bit more emphasis on the fact that, hey, this person is now costing you money by keeping him in here for 40 years. You're paying yep. 40 years worth of wages to keep this guy alive in this prison.
Yeah.
When he's just going to die.
Yep.
So the end result is death. We're just talking about quick and swift justice or long, prolonged justice that ends up harming people than helping.
Hmm.
This is my last quote of the chapter. Sorry to end it so quickly here. But this is kind of... these chapters were picked out to kind of be a synopsis blah, 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 of this chapter. I need more coffee. but this is a very long quote. So hopefully there will be much discussion here. Bruce, any thoughts so far? Before I continue on.
No, yeah, I'd love to hear the quote. I think all of this is, okay. Go ahead with the quote and then I
can
add after that, yeah.
This is page 55. He says, for example, let's say that someone is maliciously or mistakenly accused and put on death by stoning. This happened on account of Naboth's vineyard in 1 Kings 21, 1 through 15. Is the law at fault because someone was wrongfully executed? Was the fault not with the people who made the malicious accusation?
Hmm.
But what if it was a serious mistake? Bible is silent directly on the concept of mistaken accusations made in good faith that were not malicious, only that the principle of motive be taken into account for matter of what would otherwise be a capital offense. Numbers 35:22-25, Deuteronomy 19:19. People will make mistakes, but does that mean we shouldn't even attempt to uphold justice? Should we just quit trying since we can't be perfect? End quote. I think this is an interesting concept to be brought up. Do we stone a person without fully knowing if they're guilty or not? Do we end this person's life? Before reading this book, I would have been on the side of saying, I would rather let someone go free than killing someone who shouldn't have been killed, than killing an innocent man.
Yeah, well, see, that's the question today. So many people who are theonomists, right, who should be all for this, are not actually for our present civil government enacting the death penalty because we are not wise as a people. Yeah. We are not wise enough to enact that properly, right? Mm-hmm. And so, yeah, this is a huge responsibility. When you bear the sword, this is no laughing matter. And I find it absurd and foolish and despotic that today, the one thing the civil government is supposed to be doing is the only thing they're not doing. And they're doing literally everything else, because what is the most weighty matter they could possibly do? This one right here. And that's what they've avoided. Right. And because they're so foolish as a nation, we've abandoned the law of God. Our churches are foolish. Our churches have abandoned the law of God. So of course our civil magistrate, which is downstream of the church, has also abandoned the law of God. And so, yeah, you get all of these people who, if given the ability and if told to put people, start putting biblical motives into, or biblical punishments into action, we would have slaughter of the innocents everywhere. We would have a French Revolution, because we are not a people capable of loving God's law, loving his wisdom, loving his word, the way a people with the sword need to, right?
Yeah.
And so, yeah, I think that's a very good reason why the Bible, like he was just saying, why the Bible does not have a case where someone inadvertently put someone to death who was not maliciously, and they were innocent and they shouldn't have been put. That just wasn't counted for, because the people that were enacting these laws were a people who loved God and their neighbor. Loved the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. When you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, that's the four component parts of an individual. When you love him with everything, and you love his law, and you love following his law with everything you've got, and that's the top priority for your life, as a magistrate, that level of wisdom will not let you do that. Right? Like, that level of wisdom is what is going to keep you from doing that. So I think that's a fascinating thing to bring up, but it's definitely something to discuss. So cool. Well, Jake, thanks for your quotes there. Thanks, Mr. Terrell, for writing this book and prompting us to ask these sorts of questions and have these sorts of conversations. I think this is really necessary. And, we're getting closer and closer to the episode where we're going to have him on the show, which is going to be exciting. So if you're there sitting in the audience and you have questions, you have thoughts, you have a different perspective, send them all our way, trdshow@protonmail.com. Email us there. The email is in the description below this episode, because we're going to have a really good, fruitful discussion with Mr. Terrell probably halfway through April or so. Depends on when we get this book wrapped up. But the rate we're going, maybe end of April, mid-April, something like that. So start sending in your feedback now, and we'll have those questions to ask him. But thank you all so much for watching or listening to us. We appreciate it very much. Coming back here with the new schedule. By the way, we've got a brand new media manager. Yeah, I think that's his title I'm going to give him. I still have to write his official title. I think he's going to be media manager Aaron Jensen. Yeah, good friend of mine here in Moscow, Idaho. Yeah, Jakey and I grilled him this morning, so he passed, you know. So he's going to be managing a lot of... He did not let up. I felt so bad for him, but that's what he signed up for. So I told him that. I warned him before the call. Look, he will not go easy. Buckle up. This may be the end of you. I'm sorry. And it was. But he has just enough life left to write some posts for us, and it's going to be great. So I think starting next week, we've got
he's a media manager. Now?
Yes, that's right. We can still type. So let's go. Yeah. So that's we're very excited for that. Take some weight off my shoulders, and I really appreciate that. So so we're looking forward to that starting next week. And to the rest of you, have a wonderful rest of your weekend. Have a wonderful Lord's Day. And we're looking forward to seeing you on Wednesday when we're back once again to talk about current events from a biblical perspective.
And remember, everyone, all that you do, do it as unto the Lord.